Well, good morning and welcome to each one in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be gathered with you. A number of us were privileged this past week to attend the ministers' meetings at Plain City, Ohio, and it was a time of blessing, encouragement, the fellowship, as well as listening to the messages. Karen and I were asked to address separate sessions. I addressed the men, of course, and Karen, the ladies. And the titles that were given to us were Meeting the Needs of the Erring / Struggling. And I'd like to just simply share some of the things I shared there, sort of an overview. Won't be sharing quite everything, don't have quite as much time. But I'd say, while not everything is easy about sharing at a meeting like that, I felt the Lord gave grace and it was a blessing. The overall theme for the meetings was the church triumphant. And like I said, the title that was given to us was Meeting the Needs of the Struggling / Erring. And those are not opposing ideas, I don't think. The church triumphant should be a place where needy people can find help. Invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, the first 8 verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This passage sounds pretty familiar because we see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment, specifically, of this passage here. But as we become followers of Jesus Christ, I think God wants us to continue to participate in the fulfillment of that prophecy as we are there to heal the bruised reeds. And if there are smoking flax, to gently blow on it until it can burst into flame again. But God is jealous for his own glory. And whenever God uses people to assist others, it's not about the mentor, the one helping the other. It's about him. Notice the first verse, how God talks about himself. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. So it's about him, not about us. And in verse 8 brings that out again. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And so whenever there is a situation where you come alongside a brother and you help him through a struggle and lead him to victory, it's not about us. It is about God and his glory. It is God that upholds and enables. And we are simply the people that God wants to work through. Verse 2, This sort of brings out the idea, it's not the ones that make a lot of noise that the Lord works through. I'm not saying he can't, but what he's really after is people that are willing to lend a helping hand and to help those that are bruised. Verse 4, like that verse, just the thing of perseverance. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. This is talking about the servant of God. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And at least one aspect of biblical justice is to help those that are vulnerable. The Old Testament frequently brings that point out. The stranger, the widow, the orphan, sometimes the Levite is included in that list. And as we help them, that is at least one part of biblical justice, to help the needy. And that is affirmed again in the book of James, where it talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And again, verse 6 talks about how the Lord equips his servant. He has called him in righteousness, will hold his hand, will keep him, and enable him so that he can go and minister to these needy ones, those that are blind, those that are in bondage, those that are sitting in darkness. And again, the Lord is the one to receive the glory. And so I had three main points. The first point was how God equips people, the mentors. The second point was there are bruised and struggling people, the strugglers. And thirdly, meeting the need. God gives a remedy on how to help people. First of all, I'd just like to look at the mentor. What are some qualifications in order to help other people? I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 18, the first 7 verses. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And my first point is here, the mentor needs to walk in humility. Who are the little ones? Part of the passage here talks about, unless we become as little ones, we're not even a part of the kingdom. But then later on, it talks about helping the little ones. So is it just simply little ones helping other little ones? I'm not quite sure how to define all of it, but I think that's at least part of it. And when we define little ones as the vulnerable and the struggling ones, I would say we all at least have seasons of life where we are the struggling ones. And so let's be compassionate. Let's walk with humility. Be as a little child. I don't know, you youth who are in the prime of life, you know, do you like to see yourself as a little child or do you like to see yourself as a man? You know, and it's natural, just, you know, your physique and stuff to, you know, you're a man now, and that's fine, but at heart, be as a child. Be humble, walk in humility. In Philippians 2 just brings that out beautifully when it talks about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ could have said, "I've got my position here in heaven is way too important to lower myself to help these creatures here on earth. But no, he humbled himself and became a servant. And I don't care what your role is in church, whether it's a bishop, a preacher, a janitor, a board chairman of some kind. If we see our role as I'm too important to help the needy, you are not understanding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, being a part of that, is being there for other people, walking with them. If we see our roles as a position from which to control, we just completely miss the point. Make sure you're a part of the kingdom. Be as a little child. Matthew 5:3. How many of you know what that verse is without much thought? Matthew 5:3. One hand, several hands. David referred to it pretty often when he went through the Sermon on the Mount. He kept pulling us back to, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Presently, and that's so vital that we are poor in spirit. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." How? In the spirit of meekness. Such a vital ingredient if we are trying to help someone who is struggling. Continuing on in Matthew 18, in verse 10, says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." I think that just portrays the heart of God for the one going astray. He's willing to put himself into a position of pursuing, even if it means being in uncomfortable and stressful situations. Let's imitate the heart of the Father in pursuing the one that is going astray. No, strugglers often know the right answers already. And if we come with the attitude of, "I've got the answers, you need to listen to me," we probably have lost the person already. I think just the demeanor we come across, we want to come and help you. Yes, maybe we can give answers, but we just recognize that we all are needy. And we're here to assist each other. Remember God's heart for the little ones. We all have our times of being those vulnerable, struggling ones. I'd also like to say that we affirm other people who are mentors. I just cannot meet the needs of everyone here in church. Arlen can't do it by himself. Mark Nisley can't do it by himself. There is not one person here who can meet the needs of everyone else. We need to assist each other. And sometimes I see another brother in good conversation with one that may be struggling, and boy, I wish I could connect like that with that person. But the Lord has given us different gifts, and these different gifts meet different needs in different ways. And I just want to affirm every one of you who is out there meeting the needs of other people. Keep it up. I want to affirm you in that gifting. It doesn't threaten me. It's limited how many people we can mentor, and I think Jesus was well aware of that. He preached to the multitudes, but there were 12 that he discipled faithfully day after day. And that later mushroomed. And as you continue that, if everyone takes several people to mentor, and you enable them, you equip them, and they go out and do it, it multiplies. Ephesians 4. It's a familiar passage when we talk about the church. What is the purpose of these different positions in church or roles? Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or as the ESV says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And I like that. And I think maybe as church leaders, one of our primary roles is simply equipping the congregation so that you can go and do the work of the church. God doesn't call us as leaders to be doing all the work, but He wants us to somehow enable you, to equip you, so that you can go and do the work of ministry. And I welcome feedback on how we can better do that. It is what we are called to do. And so walk, different points that I had under this, walk in humility, but remember to walk in humility. Second point was, see your own neediness. And I went to Luke chapter 7. I won't take the time to read it, but it was the story of Simon invited Jesus, and the sinful woman came in and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping it with her hair, and Simon did not appreciate it. He said, that's a sinful woman. If Jesus would know that, He wouldn't allow her to do that. And Jesus gave that story of there was a creditor who had two indebted to him, the one 50 pence, the other 500 pence. And He forgave them both. And He asked Simon, now, which one's going to love most? The one who was indebted 500 or the one indebted 50? And Simon knew the answer. It's the one who was forgiven most. And that was correct. And in that story, the sinful woman was clearly the 500. And Simon was the 50. How do we see ourselves? If we see ourselves the way Simon saw himself as not being very bad, I'm not really needy, that keeps us from wanting to help the other needy, much less identify with them. We all, at a heart level, are indebted at the 500 level. Let's see our own neediness. And thirdly, love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of us as adults have experienced some struggling. How do you want people to treat you? Well, can we do likewise to others? To love our neighbor as ourself. And wherever you have a group of people, you will have some struggling. And it's okay to have struggling people in our midst. I want to affirm you, and I'm glad you're here. God bless each of you. We all have struggled. Now, in my youth days, growing up, Paul Weaver was my intermediate school Sunday school teacher. And later on, he became the deacon of our church. But through my years of youth, he would at times, just come up and ask, so how are you doing, Dwight? Are you following the Lord? Are you walking in victory? And it wasn't during times of particular struggle, but it was very affirming in the way he asked those questions. Later, when I was really struggling with an issue of unforgiveness in my life, it was a blessing to be able to go and talk with him. So we all have our times of struggle. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so for the mentors, walk in humility, see your own neediness, and love your neighbor. Looking briefly at the struggler, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 7. I think this is a passage that, sometimes we wrestle a bit. What is it really saying? Well, it's because I think it's referring to someone who's struggling. Maybe that's why we struggle with it. Romans chapter 17, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, I can identify with this, you know, that stage of life when you determine, I'm not going to do this, and you end up doing it. And the thing that, yes, this is what I want to do, depending on the situation, you back off and you don't do it after all. I think most of us can identify with that to some extent. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I think this is where we find the struggler at. He doesn't enjoy the struggle, but he's in it, and it's tough to get out. And I think, well, the answer is in the verse that I didn't read. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only as we come to a deeper, fuller surrender that we can get out of this struggle. And I would say a deeper surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and often with the assistance of brothers and sisters walking along with us. You know, Jesus, he met a lot of needs. You look at the example of Zacchaeus, the sinful woman. Look at the woman taken in adultery, the demon possessed. Did these people enjoy existing where they were at, living the lifestyle that they were living? And I'd say no, obviously no. They were looking for answers, and they saw Jesus as someone who could help them out of their situation. They came looking for him. In Luke 15, it talks how the publicans and sinners came for to hear him, but the religious leaders started murmuring that he is associating with these bad people. Let's follow the example of Jesus. The struggling aren't looking for endorsement in their wrong. They're looking for help. The disciples were a group of strugglers, and Jesus stuck with them. We sang a song this morning, song number 395, and part of that verse stood out to me. Verse 3 talks about, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. I think sometimes the deepest struggles, as we surrender those struggles, whatever that struggle it is, whether it's a financial, a moral, a time of depression or illness, as we surrender that, I think God can sanctify that situation where it becomes a strength for us that will help us in the future. And so may God give that to you, that the struggles that we go through, as we surrender them and we come out victorious, that they become our strength. I'd like to look at meeting the need yet briefly in John chapter 8. I'll quickly read that portion. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. 2 points I'd like to get out of here. The first one is, Neither do I condemn thee. And secondly, Go and sin no more. If our approach of helping a needy person is one of condemnation already, it doesn't work. And how we feel about the person usually comes out without you even verbalizing it. Have a heart of compassion. In Hebrews 2, it talks about making smooth paths for the lame, to lift up the hands that are hanging down. And it talks about, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or if any man fail of the empowerment that God wants to give. There's more in that passage, but don't have time for that. I'd like to say, our arm can be used two ways. It can be used to point at our finger at someone in a condemning way, or used as a battering ram, but it can also be used as an instrument of grace as we put our arm around a brother and we encourage him and we say, Brother, we have confidence that you can make it. Go for it. And then go and sin no more. I'd like to read a paragraph from Val Yoder's book, I Will Build My Church. There are two titles, two chapters in here. One is Digging for Gold, and the other chapter is Uncovering the Gold, and just the understanding that there is treasure in every human heart. And sometimes there's a bunch of dirt and rocks to get out of the way in order to uncover the treasure or the gold. Reading from the book, I Will Build My Church by Val Yoder. To uncover the beauty of the depths requires, for most of us, a foundational change in the way we view each other. Many of us have a sharp perception of the rocks and sludge of our brothers and sisters' lives, but are very hazy in our view of their gold. In fact, at times we are so focused on the dirt that we are completely oblivious to the gold. Dirt must be worked with. But without the fundamental belief that gold exists below it, we will inevitably give up in anger and avoidance. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, who is hidden in each believer. They are worth discovering and uncovering. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 he had ministered to the Galatians, they came to Christ, and later some people were trying to get them that you need to follow certain parts of the ceremonial law, what we would call Judaizers. And Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 4, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what? Until Christ be formed in you. Paul was saying he's willing to go through that pain and the effort, the way a woman goes through it when there's birth given. Paul is saying, I am willing to go through that pain and the effort until I see Jesus Christ, his life being formed in you. And I think that needs to be our heart as we work with struggling ones, to be willing to go through the effort and the pain to assist until the life of Christ comes shining forth. Let's help each other realize that our identity is in Jesus Christ, not in the mistakes that we make. We all have made mistakes, and if we allow that to identify us, we'll have a life of shame. We won't triumph. Have Jesus Christ as your identity. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up that hill of Calvary. He had courage to care for you and me. May we exemplify the heart of Jesus Christ as we reach out and help each other as a body of believers to walk in triumph. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the life of Jesus Christ, the way he demonstrated a life of compassion and reaching out to needy humanity. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for the enablement that you give to us as people to walk in victory. Help each one of us here, Lord, to experience that victory. And if there are people struggling right now, help them to see their identity in Jesus Christ, not in their struggles and their mistakes. So, Lord, give us grace, give us strength, give us courage. We thank you that you do enable, you do supply the grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.